First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And really our text this morning is found there in verses 10 and 11. And as you know, we've been going through this short series and we've been asking ourselves a very simple question. What is a biblical church? What is a biblical church? And this question perhaps perplexes some, because we know what a church looks like. We know that a church generally has a particular shape and particularly distinctive features. But we're not asking what is a church. We're asking what is a biblical church. And there's a world of difference. There are huge buildings in this very land that once upon a time people would say that was the church. But the Apostle Paul is not thinking of a particular physical building. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at the church, the building, and the builder and the edifice. The true church, the building, and the builder and the edifice. Now, as we've looked at some of these pictures, I thought of the word metaphor, and maybe some friends would be helped in understanding this very word. The Apostle Paul uses different metaphors to describe the church. And that's very helpful because there are different types of learning. I'm sure you knew this. Some people learn through the ear, and they hear things and they learn things that way. Others are more word orientated and they love to read and to take in words and to think about them in their minds. And others think in pictures. They hear a sentence and they're already thinking in picture language. And the Holy Spirit accommodates the truth of God's word to each one of those types of people. There are other types of learning, but they're the main ones. Through the ear, through seeing, and through the mind or through the imagination. Perhaps the nearest thing to this is a mind map. Some of us do mind maps when we're at some lecture or some talk, and others of us are scribbling down notes and others are drawing mind maps. And it's helpful if you're that kind of person. And that's what the Lord does for us in the scriptures. He doesn't always give us words to read. He also gives us pictures from the words. So what is a metaphor? A metaphor is a form of words in which a thing is spoken of under the name or likeness of something else. So a metaphor, for instance, is the body. Last time we looked at this, the head and the body. The church is pictured, or is a metaphor of the church, is that Christ is the head and we are the body. We learn that Christ is head over all. He is head over his church and he is head over this church. And then, if you remember last week, last Lord's Day morning, we learned about the body and we just learned four simple things, hopefully, that we were helped by. And the first was unity. Unity. All members of our bodies are united together as one whole. I have never seen an ear or a foot living on its own. It's impossible to do it. But sadly, in the Christian life, some people try to live like this. They try and live like a foot, or to try and live like an ear, or to try and live independently from everyone else. Well, that's not a picture of unity, is it? We're all part of the body of Jesus Christ. We're not speaking of it, his physical body, but Paul uses that picture, and it's a very helpful picture. We all are unique, and the body is unique. And the church body, Jesus Christ's body, the church, is very unique. And it's very specific, and it's very special. Then we learn that we should be unselfish. We should be always thinking of others. The pastor is not the main man in the church. Every person is important in the church. We all have a role, and we'll see more of that this morning. And then the last thing, understanding. See how this applies. Now, this morning, we're going to look at a great building, the church. A great building. 500 years ago, a little known German monk got a hammer and nails and a couple of long parchments, had a series of statements on them. It was a challenge for a debate or a dialogue over the excesses of the Catholic Church. 1517 was the year. The 31st of October was the day. The building was the Castle Church in Wittenberg. Nobody really thought of the Castle Church at Wittenberg up until this time. It was just another medieval building. But ever since, that one door on that one church has indeed been significant because of what happened from that one simple act of defiance against a monolithic system of false religion. The building was the Castle Church. The monk was Martin Luther, who, of course, became one of the leaders of the Reformation. Martin Luther had lots of flaws and lots of the best of men are only men at best, but the Lord converted him out of the Roman Catholic priesthood so that he become, as it were, an instrument in God's hand. But we're not even going to think about historical buildings this morning. Perhaps if you're a Bible, if you love your Bible and you read the Bible, you'll know perhaps the greatest building mentioned in the Old Testament is Solomon's Temple. It was magnificent. You read about how it was built and who was involved in the building of it and how all the gold and the precious stones and the metals and the carvings and the ornate structure, the ornate decorations of this beautiful building. And yet even that building is no more. But there's one building. According to God's word, that will never be destroyed. And what we're going to do this morning, hopefully we'll get through most of what I've got here, but if we don't, we'll come back next week, is this. A great building needs. And the first thing is this. What does a great building need? We're not talking about a little prefabricated building here. We have to bring our minds maybe back to the times of the medieval times, or even the Reformation, when they built huge buildings to the glory of God that are still standing. You look around some parts of this land, you see these buildings, stone buildings, built by the hands of those who worship there. That's the idea. Something that lasts. Something that endures. And something that's glorious. What does a building need? The first thing is it needs a master builder. It needs a master builder. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God, the Apostle Paul here is giving a picture of how he wasn't the main, as it were, master builder or the main planter or even the main farmer in the purposes of God. He was just an instrument in God's hands. And in verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. Given unto me. The grace of God that came to this mere man called Paul the Apostle. He has been given the ability. He has been given the direction. He's been given the instruction to build God's church according to God's purposes and plans. This is the ark builder, literally, the architron, the one who oversees the project. You could imagine the project manager, if you like, somebody who has been given overall responsibility for the building. But a wise master builder never builds according to his own blueprint. He always builds according to the architect's blueprint. Paul had been given the grace of God, grace in salvation, but he'd also been given grace in overseeing what God had planned to bring to pass in his day and generation. And yet the Apostle Paul never sees himself, as it were, the architect of the building. He always looks to someone else. And in Hebrews, he says, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the architect, the one who has planned all things according to God's purposes. So we never as Bible-believing Christians forget this. Christ is building his church. He tells us that in Matthew 16, verse 18. And the fact of the matter is, it will be built. I'm always intrigued when I travel around and I see a project half finished. Maybe a grand house had been planned in a certain idyllic surroundings, but the money ran out. Not with Christ's building, not with Christ's church. All the resources are there. All the grace is there. All the instruction is there. It's all here in the Bible. Paul, as it were, sees himself as an understudy. He's the master builder, but he's not the main architect, as I've said. And the second thing a great building needs is a solid foundation. A solid foundation. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, are laid for your faith in his excellent word. We sing that, don't we? But Paul doesn't speak about the word of God being the foundation. He speaks about Christ being the foundation. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. And this is the greatest tragedy in the modern church. Great thinkers, ministry leaders, build the churches or their ministries upon other foundations. Ah, but Paul says we build upon a solid foundation. Now, this thought is not as it were plucked out of thin air. The Apostle Paul is thinking of another place in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. And this is what Isaiah says. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. There's the foundation in prophecy, laid out in the scriptures. God is going to lay down a foundation, a precious stone and a cornerstone. We'll see more of that in a moment. His name is not there, but the implication is there. He's going to lay down a foundation, a solid foundation. When you think of a great building, it needs a solid foundation. In modern houses, you have to put in footings, concrete, deep below the ground. Bridges, you have to put in even a more solid foundation. You have to pile drive the ground. If you want to bridge a large river, then you need to do even stronger foundations. And so it is with the church. These are everlasting foundations. Because Christ is an everlasting Savior, he's the everlasting Son of God. Some modern buildings are built on very shaky grounds. Some buildings are built upon sleepers, this one included. But that's not the worst. I preached in a church, I won't say where, in England, and I didn't know this at the time. And the pulpit was about 6 foot up in the air because they had a balcony. Not because I wanted to be above contradiction or any preacher wanted to be above that. But I was told by one of the deacons, he was an old man, he says, do you realize that we've just discovered this week that there are no foundations in this church building? An old stone building. And I said, whatever, what happened? He said, there's this underground stream. And it's washed away most of the foundations. I says, so how is it standing? He says, the grace of God. They closed it the next week. And they moved very quickly to a local hall. And local churches and churches in England helped out in, well, putting in all manner of foundations. It took them 6 months to put in these foundations. I preached there a few months later. About 8 months later. And there it was. You wouldn't have thought that the church building had any problems at all. It looked as solid as it ever had been. They had to do underpinning. Serious underpinning. We looked at a house back in the city of Birmingham. In our first church. We were told it needed underpinning. We didn't know what this house needed. But we were told later on by the estate agent that it would have cost a fortune to put underpinning, to put proper foundations under this house. It was listing at one end. So what about these foundations? It's very interesting how we think about foundations in our modern terms. But the Lord Jesus Christ gives a very interesting parable. Again, a picture of two men, a parable of two men who built the same type of house on two completely different foundations. The one decided that he was going to go the fast route, the quick route. He was going to build his house on sand. We might smile, but did you know that most of the edifice of Dubai is built on sand? Yes, they had to do great pile driving. But suppose there were to be an earthquake. All that sand will shift, won't it? It's quite extraordinary. If you look at a picture of Dubai in 1970, it was basically a backwater. There was hardly anyone living there. Now look at it. But what a picture of a spiritual life built on sand. What a picture of a church, of a ministry built on sand. Because when the wind comes, when the rain falls, the house on the sand. The other house was built on rock. That's much harder. Takes a lot more effort. Literally, you'd have to cut out parts of the rock to make it suitable to live on. But it would be sturdy, wouldn't it? I was reading of this lighthouse built in the 1900s. Remarkable. On a tall rock off the coast of Iceland. I won't even try and pronounce its name. But you can look it up later. The ingenuity and the effort and the bravery of those men that went and built this particular lighthouse on literally a rock. But they knew that their efforts were worth it all because their ships would be safe from the rocks. What's the foundation? It's interesting how the Apostle Paul elaborates on this a little when he speaks about, I forgot my glasses. He speaks about having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2 and verse 20. The apostles and the prophets. The apostles is the 12 apostles, excluding Judas, including Matthias, and the apostle Paul. The prophets, New Testament prophets, Agabus is one example, and all the Old Testament prophets of God, not the false prophets, but the true prophets. We don't need prophets today. We've got a sure word of God. But there's something else to this foundation that we need to just look at very briefly. It's the cornerstone. There's a lovely hymn I found in our hymn book. It's got an interesting tune, let's say, or a meter. Yeah, that's the technical term. Christ is the foundation of the house we raise, be its walls salvation, its gateways praise. May its threshold lowly to the Lord be dear. May the hearts be holy that shall worship here. On the rock of ages, resting broad and deep, when life's tempest rages, here let passion sleep. Here may prayer and prayers never cease to rise, till through Christ they raise us nearer to the skies. Here may God the Father, God the Saviour, Son, God the Holy Spirit be adored as one, till the whole creation at thy footstool fall, and in true adoration own thee Lord of all. There's a foundation. There's a master builder. A great building needs a master builder. A great building needs a solid foundation. But as the Apostle Paul then picks up in Ephesians 2 and verse 20, a great building needs a trustworthy cornerstone. In Psalm 118 verse 22, David prophesies of this. He says, "The stone which the builders refused or rejected is become the headstone of the corner." In Isaiah 28 verses 16 to 17, again, "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone." And then in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul uses the word cornerstone. And even in 1 Peter chapter 2, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Who's this cornerstone? Christ. Christ is the chief cornerstone, we're told by Paul in Ephesians 2 and verse 20. Who's the cornerstone of any church? Christ. What's a cornerstone for? In ancient times, they had no kind of the ideas of measurements were different. But they had a way of making sure that the walls of a structure were straight and that they were perpendicular. That you didn't build one wall one way and the other wall the other way and they missed each other. You had a cornerstone. In some ways, this is something we've forgotten. A cornerstone gives direction. It gives a guide. It gives instruction. It doesn't speak, of course. The cornerstone doesn't speak. In 1 Kings 5, Solomon hired Hiram to help him with the building of this magnificent temple. And there was a cornerstone in the temple. And all the other walls were guided by this one cornerstone. And so it is with the gospel. The gospel church. There's one master builder. There's one solid foundation. And there's one trustworthy cornerstone. And we'll come back next week and look at more. So what are we going to do with this? We're going to think long and hard about this building that God is building. If something is laid on the wrong foundation, as I said, it'll collapse. What's the purpose for a church, for God's people, to be on the earth still? Somebody asked me that recently. Why didn't God just take me home when he converted me? Because as we learn next time, we're all living stones in this great building. If we're truly converted to Christ this morning, then we're alive in Christ. We belong to Christ. And he has taken us and he's put us in a living wall, if you like, to his glory, to his praise, and to the blessing of the people around us. In these days, we live in very uncertain times. We live in times that are bewildering and confusing and puzzling. And people are wondering, is there any structure left? Is there any stability left? Is there any order left? I was told recently, you know, even unbelieving people want structure and stability. They may live a chaotic life. And they come to a gospel preaching, Bible teaching church, and they're quite struck by the order, by the clarity, by the stability, by the continuity of what we're doing. The unbelieving world doesn't really mind what religion you follow as long as it doesn't have any implications for them. But there are people who come to a church building, and sadly in some places that's all they do. Because the church of Jesus Christ is not there. They come to a church building that has been built hundreds of years ago, and they're expecting some kind of structure and some kind of order and some kind of distinctiveness, and all they find is froth. And so what about us? What are we building our church upon? Who are we building our church upon? The founders of this congregation initially didn't even have a building. But the church was here. The first pastor, he built upon that which Christ laid in the Word of God. Those who have overseen the work, flaws and all, they've sought to maintain a biblical witness to a crumbling generation. We live in a decadent society, a decaying society, a corrupting society. And yet in it all, Christ is building his church. And when Christ returns, perhaps sooner than we think, hopefully not too soon, when he returns, will he find a biblical church, a true church, a church that he's delighted with on the earth? I believe he will. I really do believe he will. But I don't believe it'll be because somebody had some new fangled idea. It'll be a group of people, it'll be groups of people, I should say, throughout the world who have held to the biblical pattern of a biblical church to the glory of God. Next time we'll look at the living stones and we'll see how we, as if we're Christians, are part of this great building that God is building, brick by brick, if you like, but I rather say stone by stone, living stone by living stone, all put in the place that God wants them to be for his glory. Now, just a word to those who may not yet have come to Christ. You haven't yet yielded to Christ. Your life is still resting upon a foundation of sand. Maybe it's the sand of your life, or maybe it's the sand of your achievements. Maybe even it's the sand of your religious observance. That'll all get washed away. All of it. But even if it does get washed away, I trust very soon you'll have come to not trust in the sand, even of your own righteousness and your own abilities, as we all have done. We've all done this. Every one of us here has trusted in something other than Christ before Christ brought us to himself. We want your eyes to be opened, your ears to be unstopped, your tongue to be loosed, so that you'll be able to say, "A firm foundation, ye saints of the Lord," or even say it like this: "Christ is my cornerstone. On him alone I build. With his true saints alone the courts of heaven are filled." And I'll be part of that great company. I'll have come to that place of repentance and faith. I realize that not only is Christ the foundation and he's the cornerstone, but he's my Savior and my Lord. And he'll be mine forever. And when he comes, if I'm still alive, I'll see him in all his glory and splendor. And when he comes and I've gone to be with him, I'll still come with him. And I'll praise him forever. Oh, that you'd come this morning and leave behind all the old shaky foundations and all the insubstantial foundations and all the foundations that will wash away. And you'll come, as it were, needy and helpless, and come to the rock who is the foundation of the church and say, "Lord, forgive me. Lord, save me. Lord, I beg of thee." May I be like the psalmist in Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose transgression is covered. The one who died at Calvary is the foundation of the church. Is he our foundation? And as a church, what are we going to do? As believers, I believe, I say, not as the building, but as believers, as those who are part of the church of Jesus Christ, what are we going to do? We're going to tell them about our foundation. We're going to tell them about our cornerstone. We're going to tell them about our master builder. We're going to tell them about our Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Savior and Redeemer, that he is building his church. And we're part of that church. And we want others to be part of it too. Let's pray. Gracious God and loving Father, thankful for these words, for the truth of thy precious gospel. We're thankful, Lord, that Christ is the sure foundation. He is the cornerstone. He is the master builder. There's no one greater than him. And we're privileged to be part of this living church. And we pray that thou wilt even help us in the days and months ahead to grow in grace and knowledge of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, that we may be used of him in reaching others with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.